His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. I want you to reflect on those verses just for a moment. The first part of the message, I just want to focus on these verses before we shift to another promise. His divine power has given us what? Everything we need for life and godliness. I want you to think about that for a minute. Everything you need to be all that God has called you to be and to do everything God has called you to do has already been given to you, Jesus Christ. There is no lack. There is no lack of God's provision. Sometimes I wonder if when we pray, the Lord is grieved because we sometimes pray as if He hasn't. We plead, we beg, and there's nothing wrong with calling upon the Lord and crying out to Him in prayer. Certainly the Lord's prayer says, give us this day our daily bread. But I wonder sometimes if our attitude when we pray is similar to the guy at the corner store who's buying a lottery ticket, hoping against hope that he got the right numbers this time, but expecting not really to win. And sometimes we pray as if, well, God, I don't expect much, but I'm going to pray. What if we took seriously this passage? His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. Isn't that what Paul says in Ephesians 1:3? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, I'm not up here getting crazy, but I'm just telling you, if God's word says He has given us everything we need, then I want us to believe that He's given us everything we need for life and godliness. Nothing lacking for what you need to be all that God's called you to be and to do all that God's called you to do. Well, if the issue isn't one of provision, maybe the problem is one of appropriation. How do we receive what God has already provided? Peter tells us, through these, going back to glory and goodness, through these He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them. So what are you saying, Pastor? What I'm saying is God has provided everything we need, and then He gives us promises, which becomes the way to access by faith that provision that God has given us as we believe Him, the great promise keeper, to be faithful to the promises He has made. I'm so thankful for the three of you that got that. God has provided all that we need through Christ. Through Christ. Everything that we need has been provided because of Christ. He's the one around which everything revolves. He is that center point. Everything revolves through Him, and He is heir of all things, and everything has been given to Him, and He's got a name that is above every name that can be named, not only in this life, but in the life to come. Everything is in Him, and because we who have trusted Him are in Him, we become joint heirs with Christ. And then He says, here are the promises. And our call, if you will, is as we study His word to get to know Him better, we begin to see His provision through these promises. Here's what I provided for you. Now lay hold of that promise by faith. Maybe an example will help. We know that the promise of salvation, we looked at this last Sunday, the promise of salvation weaves its way through the entirety of the Bible. From Genesis 3 all the way to the end of the Bible. And in Jesus Christ, with his coming, salvation is now provided. That with Jesus' death and resurrection, he who knew no sin became that sin offering for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. There is a divine exchange that takes place. That he becomes the atoning sacrifice for our sins. The provision is done. When Jesus hung on the cross and said, "It is finished," it is now paid in full. There is nothing else that needs to be done by Jesus for salvation's plan and purpose. It's done. It's given. And then what God does is he gives us a promise. In Romans 10, that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So provision is made, salvation. The promise is given that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And ours is to believe in that promise and the God who gave it and call on the name of the Lord. All right? So there's a promise and we act on that promise. We take that promise and we act on it. So when it says, "Hey, here's my promise, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved," that promise sits there until we act on it. And when we act on that promise and call upon the name of the Lord, something remarkable happens. The Holy Spirit takes what Jesus did in time and space and applies that work in your life and mine, and that promise is activated and we experience salvation through Jesus Christ. We didn't do it. He did it. He provided it. He gave the promise. All we did was dare to believe the promise keeper that he's faithful to that promise. So that you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. We take that seriously. We say, "There's the promise." We don't go, "Well, that's a nice promise. That's a gorgeous promise. Nice promise." We take the promise and we believe the promise keeper who made that promise, believing that all the promises in Christ are yea and amen, and we trust that promise and we believe the good news. Through the presence and power of the Spirit, we believe the good news. And he says, "You're in." That God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Provision, promise, and we appropriate it by faith. We act on it. The same is true with transformation. We know that not only did Jesus die to pay the penalty of our sin, but according to the scripture, he took our old man with him to the cross, knowing this, that our old man has been crucified with him, that the body of sin might be rendered powerless, that we should no longer be a slave to sin. That's provision. God provided it through Jesus Christ. That he paid the penalty and he also paid to free me from the power of sin so that if I am in Christ, that's provision. Now, what do I do with that provision? According to the scripture, now reckon yourselves dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Sin shall not be your master, for you're not under law, but under grace. Walk in the Spirit and you will not give in to those temptations or the desires of the sin nature. Put to death by the Spirit the misdeeds of the body. Reckon yourself dead. All these scriptures call me to lay hold of that promise by faith, and the provision that God's given me through the promise I lay hold of, and then the Spirit says, "I'll take what Jesus did and apply it in your life and render that old man powerless so that the fruit of the Spirit can be developed in that new man." Now that takes away all the ground of boasting, doesn't it? We can't go around saying, "Well, I'm better than you are." What? What did you do? God did it. God provided it. God gave a promise to access it. We trust him by faith, the great promise keeper, and by his Spirit, he makes those promises active and real in our lives. And every promise that God's given is the same thing. Every promise God's made has made is based on the provision he's given us through Jesus Christ. And you have everything you need provided by God for life and godliness. Now, I could stop here, and that's a sermon. But I want to encourage your heart that this summer, we're going to take a different promise every week. And my desire is, as you hear the promise of God, you would look beyond that promise to the provision, and you look beyond the provision to the provider, and you would put your trust in the great promise keeper so that your faith rises this summer to believe him. So today I want to take a look at a second promise. Last week was the promise of salvation. The rest of the message, I want to focus on this, the promise of the Spirit. The promise of the Spirit. Today just happens to be Pentecost Sunday. So for those of you who know your church calendar, Pentecost Sunday is the day that we remember the pouring out of the Spirit in Acts chapter 2, where the Spirit came upon those believers in the upper room. They were filled with the Spirit, began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave evidence, utterance. And by the time that day was over, 3,000 people came to faith in Christ in one day. I love it when people say, oh, God, we need another Pentecost. You ready to disciple 3,000 people starting tomorrow? Come on. The promise of the Spirit. But I don't want to start at Pentecost. I actually want to go back 50 days earlier. I want to go back to Easter. I want to go back to Resurrection Sunday. In fact, I want to go back specifically to the evening of Resurrection Sunday, as recorded in Luke chapter 24, when Jesus appears to his disciples for the first time. Chapter 24, verse 36. While they, that is, while the disciples were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, Shalom, peace be with you. They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. They couldn't believe that Jesus was really alive and in their midst. He said to them, why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it, because of joy and amazement, he asked them, do you have anything to eat? They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. Now, maybe they were thinking that Jesus is raised from the dead, but now he's got, you know, he's not really anymore what we used to know him to be. No, he's still the Son of God and the Son of Man. He's still fully God and fully human. And he has a piece of broiled fish. And they're just staring. Wow. Verse 44, he said to them, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. That was the threefold division of the Hebrew Bible, known as the Tanakh. And then he opened their minds. Look at this. He opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. Probably what he did is he took them through all the scriptures and showed them the promise of salvation, how it points to him through the whole thing. And then this is what is written. The Christ will suffer, rise from the dead on the third day, repentance and forgiveness of sins. Now, follow me here, because Jesus is going to make a promise on this night, the night he shows himself to them. There is a promise he wants them to know about, and there are some aspects to this promise I want you to see. He says here, the Christ will suffer, rise from the dead on the third day, repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of all these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high. So there are three pieces, or three aspects, if you will, to the promise of the Father that Jesus mentions on that resurrection day. The promise of the Father is, first of all, connected to witness. Notice, he says that this message is going to be preached. You are witnesses. Jesus is implying something here. You're going to be telling people about me. So this promise of the Father is connected to witness. He says, I'm going to send you what my Father has promised. So secondly, this promise is associated and connected to Jesus. Jesus is going to send whatever the Father promised. He doesn't say what it is. He just says, I'm going to send you what my Father promised. And then thirdly, stay in the city till you've been clothed with power from on high. Witness, Jesus, power, all woven in to that promise of the Father given on Resurrection Sunday. Now, flip over to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Acts and Luke are two volumes written by the same author, Luke. Luke wrote the gospel, and then Luke picked up in the book of Acts with part two. And he says in verse one, in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach, implying he's still doing and teaching, he's just going to do it a different way. Verse two, until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. Eating the broiled fish was one of those convincing proofs. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days. So in this 40-day period following his resurrection and before his ascension, he's pouring into them, and it says he speaks about the kingdom of God to them. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, so this resurrected body was able to eat, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command. Oh, here we come again. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised. Okay, we're back to this promise of the Father again. He already talked about it 40 days earlier. He's talking about it again. Stay here. Don't leave. He had said previously, don't leave the city until you are clothed with power. Here he's saying, don't leave Jerusalem. Wait for the gift my Father promised, which you heard me speak about. John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized, literally immersed with the Holy Spirit. So when they met together, they asked him, hey, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? They're thinking that now that Jesus has been raised from the dead, Israel's going to be exalted, Rome's going to be overthrown, and they get to reign with Jesus in Jerusalem. And Jesus is like, no. It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. All right. Again, what we find here in this passage is similar to the other passage, except there's an added piece. We see that, again, the promise of the Father is connected to witness. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth. It's, again, associated with Jesus. He says, wait for the gift my Father promised, which you heard me speak about. He said, it's associated with power. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And the Holy Spirit is the extra piece. You are going to be immersed in the Holy Spirit. You're going to be filled to overflowing with the Holy Spirit. You're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. So this promise of the Father, at least as Luke understood it through Jesus, is an anointing, an empowering, a coming on, a clothing, a filling, all associated with witness and power and Jesus, okay, and the Spirit. Finally, we get to Acts 2. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire and that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. And when Peter, later on in the chapter, is giving his message, here's what he says in verse 32. God has raised this Jesus to life. We are all witnesses of the fact, exalted to the right hand of God. He has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, and he's poured out what you now see and hear. So exactly what Jesus said he was going to do, he said, I'm going to send it to you, is exactly what happened 10 days after he ascended, exactly what Jesus said he was going to do. So here's this promise of the Father, this promise of the Holy Spirit given to these disciples in the upper room. Now, when the Spirit is poured out and they began to speak other tongues, there were a lot of people in Jerusalem, a lot of disciples, not of Jesus, but just Jewish followers of the Jewish religion. Why were they there? Because Pentecost was one of the three festivals required for every male Jew to come to Jerusalem, along with Passover and the Feast of Tabernacles. So the place is packed. And these guys are speaking in tongues, and the people are hearing them speaking in languages of their particular area from which they traveled. And it gathers this huge crowd. Everybody's going, what's going on? What's going on? And some people think they're drunk. And here's what Peter says in verse 14. Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk as you suppose. if my memory serves me correctly, the way Peter writes, I know the way they translated this into the NIV, but one scholar says that the way they negate it, it actually says this: these men are drunk, but not as you suppose. They're under the influence, but it ain't what you think it is. They're under the influence of the Spirit. They're not drunk like you think they are. It's only 9 a.m. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. One of the things that you'll notice about Luke, if you read through his entire gospel, and then you read through the book of Acts, is that Luke keys in on the promise of the Spirit having to do with power and prophetic witness. You know, we look at Acts 2, and it's almost like we go, wow, that's unique. Yes and no. Don't tell me I sound like a politician when I say that. I'm not flip-flopping. Luke chapter 1, if you were to turn to it, you can trust me with this, or you can look it up yourself. In Luke chapter 1, there is a passage of Scripture right around verse 15, 13, 14, 15, where the angel speaks to Zechariah, one of the priests, soon to be the father of John the Baptist, and says to him that your wife, listen, she's going to have a kid. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. Now, wait a minute. That's pre-Pentecost. Filled with the Spirit? I thought Pentecost is where it's... Stay with me. You keep reading, and then Mary has a visit from an angel. And the angel, Gabriel, says to Mary, the Holy Spirit is going to come upon you, and you're going to have a kid. Okay? Then if you keep going, Mary is so floored by everything that's happened, she runs to her cousin Elizabeth. And the moment she walks in and says, greetings, the baby, not the fetus, the baby, the person inside of Elizabeth leaps in the womb, filled with the Holy Ghost. Before Pentecost. Leaps. Then, finally, Elizabeth has the baby. Everyone is ecstatic, except Zechariah got in trouble for not believing the angel, so he hasn't been able to talk for 9 months. Elizabeth's saying, thank you, God, an answer to prayer. No, that's not in there. It's not in there. So they have to decide what to call the kid. And so they want to name him Zechariah after the dad. And he asks for a writing tablet, and he goes, his name is John. All of a sudden, his mouth opened, and it says, and Zechariah, filled with the Spirit, began to prophesy. And then we get to Acts 2, and Simeon has the Holy Spirit all over him, and he's driven into the temple to see the baby Jesus when baby Jesus is being dedicated, holds him in his arms. He goes, yep, this is it. I can die now. So what's my point? My point is this. Luke is writing as one who looks back in time to what God did in the old covenant, where the Spirit of God would come upon individuals, would clothe them like he clothed Samson or Gideon or Moses. And he's seeing after 400 years of silence, the Spirit of God is moving again, touching specific individuals, getting them ready, prophetic witness, getting them ready for prophetic service, getting them all ready for what's going to happen. So what happens in Acts 2 is simply a continuation of what God has always been doing. What's different about this promise of the Father is the inclusiveness, the inclusivity of this anointing. Prior to Acts 2, it was selected individuals. You had to be somebody special. You had to be a prophet. You had to be a priest. You had to be a king. You had to be somebody. But now, it's anybody that's in the kingdom. It is inclusive in terms of age. You're old men, you're young men. It's inclusive of gender, your sons and your daughters. It's inclusive of status now. It doesn't matter if you're the big wig or what you might think is a little person. Slaves are included. Servants. I will pour out my spirit on all people. This promise of the Father has been made available. It has been given. And you might say, yeah, but that's past. It took place at Pentecost. That's why we're celebrating it today, Pentecost Sunday. Work with the times, Pastor. Come on, it's past tense. Except, take a look at what Peter says in Acts 2, verse 36. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart, said to Peter and other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. You will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, the promised Spirit. This promise is for you, your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. On the night that Jesus appeared to his disciples on Resurrection Sunday, Luke doesn't include this, but the Gospel of John does. On the night that Jesus appeared and said shalom, he did something symbolically and he spoke something out. He gathers them together and it says, he breathed on them. And said, receive Holy Spirit. The very night that Jesus promised that down the road there was a promise coming, Jesus breathed on them and said, receive Holy Spirit. Now, how many of you know if Jesus says something, receive, it happens. So what's going on? Was John confused? Did John, you know, suffer from a little dementia as he got a little bit older and wrote the thing and he forgot? Oh, what, Pentecost? I don't remember that. I just remember Resurrection Day. That was a big day for me. I got breathed on. No. What happened is, and I almost called this sermon today, the promises of the Spirit. Because Luke doesn't focus the way John does or the other gospel writers do or as Paul does. He doesn't focus on the work of the Spirit, the promise of coming inside you and bringing salvation to you and bringing holiness to you. Luke focuses specifically on the promise of the Father, of the Spirit, for power, for witness about Jesus. So in John 20, what's going on? John 20, when Jesus breathes on them and says, receive Holy Spirit, what just took place? Jesus had died on the cross, said it's finished, had been buried, had been raised again. When Jesus was at his last supper, he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. So with Jesus having died and been raised again, the new covenant is ready to be inaugurated. And so Jesus does what God did in Genesis. When God breathed into Adam and he became a living soul, here Jesus, the Son of God, through whom all things came into being, breathes on his disciples and spiritual life flows into their being and they are now born again, born of the Spirit. They are now alive spiritually. So they now have the Spirit in them and the Spirit applied the work of Jesus to their lives, but now there is to follow another promise of the Father. Another promise of the Spirit. The one in John 20 is the fulfillment of Ezekiel 36, where God says, I will put my Spirit in you, and I will move you to obey my laws. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. But that's a far different cry from Joel chapter 2 when he says, I will put my spirit on you, pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and daughters will prophesy. I was raised in a denomination that never told me about the second one. I was raised in a denomination that says the Holy Spirit, you get saved, you get slapped, baptism kind of thing, and boom, you get the Spirit. I was taught when it comes. I didn't know there was anything else. But when I read the scripture and I see what Jesus said, he said there is a promise of the Father there. And when I read what Peter says, that there is a promise of the Father. So when I started hearing about this, I started saying, huh, I wonder if there's something to it. And I know I've shared this story. Some of you, though, are so new, you've never heard this story. But when I was a youth, when I was a young person, and there was a time I actually was a young person, long time ago, I felt that way yesterday when I did Jennifer Montero's wedding. I remember Jennifer inside her mama. 29 years later, whatever, 26, I'm doing her wedding. I remember yapping with some people. I said, you know, it's amazing. We've gotten older. No, we haven't. There was a point to this. I'm not sure what it was. There we go. So when I was a teenager, we would do youth retreats. And you know, when you're a teenager, you know, I mean, I was a Christian. It wasn't that I wasn't Christian. But super spiritual stuff wasn't really, it was like, okay, we did our singing, we did our message, we did our praying. Okay, that's great. Let's go play ping pong. Come on, let's be real here. I mean, I was I was a little choir boy. I want to have fun, play ping pong. So I'm down there playing ping pong against Dan Grossglass, and we're powering back and forth, and someone comes coming down the stairs and says, Ray, you've got to come upstairs to the sanctuary. What? You got to see what happened to Dick. Dick Bennett was one of our youth helpers. If he said hello and goodbye in one sentence, you had a lengthy conversation with him. I go upstairs, and here he is, over to the left near the fireplace, his hands raised to heaven. God, I thank you, I praise you, I worship you, I adore you. Funk, my mouth fell to the ground. And then our youth pastor, Ken Weaver, came up to me. He goes, Ray, you never been filled with the Holy Spirit like that, have you? Want to? And they prayed for me. And it was that night, about 12:15 in the morning, on my 15th birthday, that by faith, I received that promise of the Father. That's a long time ago. And you know what I discovered about the promise of the Father? It's repeatable. Thursday night, I had the privilege of driving down to Pennsylvania to be at the ordination service of Corey Seals. Corey was one of our kids in the youth group way back years and years ago in the 90s. And he got ordained with the Wesleyan Church, and I had the privilege of driving down there and watching him be ordained. But as I'm driving down there, there's a lot of hills in Pennsylvania. And in this one area, tons of those turbines. And they're spinning. You know what's the wild thing about it? That's renewable. As long as the wind is blowing, it's generating power. You know what the word is in the Bible for wind? Oh, it would be the same word for spirit. As long as the wind is blowing, there's power. And in Acts chapter 2, it says they were filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak with other tongues. In Acts chapter 4, it says Peter was filled with the Spirit in the situation where he was confronted by the religious leaders, and he began to preach that there is salvation found in no one else but in Jesus Christ. And they say, and the religious leaders go, whoa, those are not ordinary men. They've been with Jesus. They took note. They had been with Jesus. Wait a minute. I thought he was filled with the Spirit, Acts 2. He was. But he had a new situation. He needed a new anointing. I've had some friends of mine, 32 years ago, bless God, I received the promise of the Father. So what have you done with it since? Absolutely nothing. Wait a minute, this was renewable. The wind's blowing, folks. And over in Acts 4, not only did Peter, filled with the Spirit, begin to proclaim, then afterwards they had gotten, they were released from the jail. They went down home and they all gathered together and they said, Lord, would you stretch forth your hands and your holy servant Jesus and empower us to proclaim Jesus with signs and wonders. And it says the place they were meeting was shaken and were filled with the Holy Ghost. Al Decker, could this building handle that kind of shaking? Okay, just checking. He built it. Solid. The place that they got filled again. Why? Whatever the new task is, there's a new anointing. If you know Jesus, the Spirit's in you. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the anointing, empowering, the fullness of the Spirit that lets you do beyond what you can do in your own strength or ability. This promises. So here's what we got. Let me finish this way. Provision. The Spirit has been poured out at Pentecost. Jesus has been glorified. Jesus has received from the Father what was promised. Jesus has distributed to the church that which he promised, which was provided, okay? The promise. How do we access this? Take a look at Luke chapter 11. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? Remember, he is speaking of the supernatural empowering the promise of the Father. I can tell you this, the awakening that's going to come is not going to come by programs and machinery. It's not going to come by you trying to argue somebody into the kingdom. It will come when you and I, anointed by the Holy Spirit, go forth as prophetic witnesses, empowered by that Spirit to make Jesus known. And Jesus will cut people to the heart and they will say, what must we do to be saved? When the Spirit rests on you, you can walk up to someone if the Spirit of God so leads you and you can say in the name of Jesus, silver and gold I don't have. I'm in Schoharie County. But such as I have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk. The same anointing that rested on the church in the first century is the same anointing that the Spirit of God wants to bring to the 21st century. Provision, promise. What will you do with the promise? Nice promise. Don't get too close to me, promise. That scares me, promise. I don't mind the Holy Spirit saving me. I'm good there. I don't mind the Holy Spirit working my life, but whoa, power? I don't think so. Nice promise. Here's a bone. Good promise. Good promise. Or, Lord, whatever you have and whatever you want to do in me and through me, come, Holy Spirit. You are welcome in this place. Let's pray. Can I have the worship team come on up? Lord, your divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. Through your great, very great and precious promises, we can lay hold of your provision by trusting the great promise keeper. Thank you for the promises of the Spirit that your word provides for us. That the New Testament body of believers is to be known as a Spirit-full body. Not just known for our maturity, but also our ministry. Not just known for our healings, but also for holiness. Not just for fruit, but also for gifts. Not just power, but also purity. A church that is filled to the overflowing with the Spirit, where we are walking in the Spirit, sealed by the Spirit, but also having the clothing of the Spirit for power and witness. Lord, I pray on this Pentecost Sunday, on this Sunday, as we think back to what you did then, in faith, we ask you to do it now. To fill us, your body of believers, for your Holy Spirit to saturate the atmosphere and make Jesus known. That, Lord, we wouldn't just say, that's nice, not for me. But that we would ask for that renewable wind, the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. I invite you to stand as we sing together.
There's nothing worth more that will ever come close. Nothing can compare. You're our living hope. Your presence, Lord. I've tasted and seen of the sweetest of loves, where my heart becomes free and my shame is undone. In your presence, Lord.
Oh, Holy Spirit, come.
Holy Spirit, you are welcome here.
Come flood this place
and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for. To be overcome by your presence, Lord. Your presence, Lord. There's nothing worth more that will ever come close. Nothing can compare. You're our living hope. In your presence, Lord.
Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good.
I've tasted and seen of the sweetest of loves, when my heart becomes free and the shame is undone. In your presence, Lord.
Come, Holy Spirit.
Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for. To be overcome by your presence, Lord.
Let us become,
more aware of your presence. Let us experience the glory of your goodness,
Lord.
Let us become more aware of your presence. Let us experience the glory of your goodness.
Your presence, Lord.
Fill this place with your presence, Lord. Pour your Spirit out upon us, God.
Is offered to us as a church. We lay hold of that by faith. I don't believe in creating a circus or carnival atmosphere. I just encourage you right where you are to do what the scripture says. Ask. How much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that have? Pray and ask, Lord. I lay hold of that promise that you would saturate me and clothe me with the Holy Spirit so that I might be empowered.